Welcome to the Vocation Hour with Father Stephen DeLacy, Director of the Vocation Office for Diocesan Priesthood in Philadelphia. This program is produced by the Archdiocese in conjunction with Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here is your host, Father DeLacy.
Okay, praise God. This is Father DeLacy, and welcome to the Vocation Hour. A shout out to all the listeners for Holy Spirit Radio. Thank you so much for tuning in. My name is Father Steve DeLacy. I'm the Vocation Director for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. You're in for a wonderful show here. Before we get started, the entire Christian life is trying to get to the point where we are doing God's will and making God's will the top priority in our lives. So many of us fall short because we all can say we love God, but so many of us have competing loves in our lives. So we love God, but sometimes we love ourselves a little bit more. Or we love God, but sometimes we love our own comfort a little bit more, or doing our own way a little bit more. We're very blessed then with the example of the Blessed Mother, especially at the Annunciation. The angel Gabriel came to her and says, "You're going to become the Mother of God." And in her great humility, she wonders, "Well, how can this be? Because I don't know a man." A very fair question it is. And the angel Gabriel said, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you, and you will become the Mother of the Most High." She had definitely social stigmas that she had to kind of, contend with, and, a lot of unanswered questions. We know, the prophecy of Simony, the prophecy of Simon said, that a sword would pierce her heart. There's so many challenges that she was going to be facing. And what does she do? She has total trust in God. And she says, "Let it be done unto me according to thy word." And that's the goal of the entire Christian life. We're all supposed to try to get to the point where we say to God, "Be it done unto me according to thy word. Whatever you ask of me to do, I will do and I will say yes." So we each need the help of the Blessed Mother in order for us to respond yes to God's will. And so the Blessed Mother plays an extremely important role in all of our lives. Now, we're in the context of a very powerful year of grace. Pope Francis has declared that this time, and at least the time of the recording of this show, is occurring during the year of consecrated life. So, two of our guests here are in the midst of an intense discernment process for the consecrated life, and we're looking forward to hearing about them. But really, if you take a look at the life of the church, right from the very beginning, to become a member of the church, in the first century, meant that you were putting your life in danger for the most part. There were so many persecutions. Some were happening in isolation. There was moments where the whole church was being persecuted. So there were many moments that it meant that if you were claiming that you followed our Lord Jesus, there was a good chance that you were going to have to sacrifice your life. And so the church then was giving a very radical witness of following Christ, saying, "I love this Jesus who died for me. I love him more than my very life." And then we would live our lives, consistent with that. Well, at the time of Constantine, when Christianity and the Catholic Church became the official religion of the Roman Empire, we lost an edge in the sense that we lost that radical witness. At that moment, it didn't necessarily mean that you're going to, sacrifice your life by being Catholic. And so we did see an increase in membership at that point because of that. But, there's also this yearning, how do we express this radical commitment we have to Jesus? What can we do? Well, individuals who were seeking greater holiness, then were going out to the deserts. It's the deserts' fathers, and there were desert mothers too, who went out to live a life of radical, submission to God's will, to give a radical witness that I'm giving up the things of this world because I want to give a witness that it's not about this world, it's about the world to come. And so the Desert Fathers gave us this powerful example of living a life set apart. Another way to refer to something set apart is holy, and another way to describe what is holy or set apart is consecrated. So they live this powerful consecrated life. I'm not going to take you through all the, you know, the steps, but then eventually the church, especially, you know, by the time of the Middle Ages, would have the religious life, where people were then, you know, going into monasteries and going into other kind of active communities, and they were making radical commitments of poverty, chastity, and obedience in order to give that radical witness of dying to self in the modern age. And today, where the church is so blessed to have so many wonderful, dynamic religious communities, and young men and women are being called to these communities. So often it's hard for us to, you know, to demonstrate the wonderful, you know, religious communities for men. We, you know, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, we're very blessed with a lot of religious women, and a lot of us have had a visibility of that. But the Archdiocese is also very blessed by a number of religious men. So we have, you know, two on the air here who are a wonderful blessing for an extremely important, you know, community that is in the midst of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, the Redemptorist community. And one of the crowning, you know, moments of the Redemptorist is they provided for us, I believe he's the fourth bishop of Philadelphia, St. John Newman, who is, you know, who is a great pride and joy of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. We'll hear in a moment that I'm sure is a great pride and joy for the Redemptorist Order, that, you know, this great saint who is praying for us and interceding for us always and so wonderful. So, you know, it's with great joy that I'll describe them to you, then I'll have them introduce themselves. So, you know, we have, two seminarians here for the Redemptorist community. We have Mark George, who is from Jamaica, which is an island nation located in the Caribbean Sea. It is the third largest island. He is a member of the Archdiocese of Kingston, which is the capital city. The Redemptorists do not have a presence on the island, and if ordained, Mark George would be the first. So praise God, it's always good to be the first. He's a pioneer, and he has completed his first year with the Redemptorists. We also have Royce Thompson. He is from
Thomas.
I'm so sorry. Royce Thomas.
I can edit it. So
okay, wonderful. So we'll cut that. We also have Royce Thomas, who I've pronounced perfectly there. He is from Trinidad and Tobago. Trinidad is the largest island in the nation of Trinidad and Tobago off Venezuela's coast in southern Caribbean. He's from the Archdiocese of Port of Spain, the capital city, and he has been in the Baltimore province of the Redemptorist for 4 years. So, Mark and Royce, welcome to the show. Thank you so much for being here. And why don't we start with Mark here to just, you know, kind of describe your family and then maybe describe what led you to the Redemptorist.
Sure. Welcome. Thank you very much for welcoming me. My name is Mark, as was introduced, and I'm from the island of Jamaica. I am the first of four children to my family, my mom and dad. My dad now deceased. My mom actually living here in Philadelphia for the past 20 years. As I said, I'm the first of four children, and I've always felt called to the religious life ever since I was a child. I ended up in high school, a Jesuit high school, actually. And while in high school, about my last 2 years, the director of the night school invited me to be a teacher in the school. And so I was teaching at the school. I guess the plan was that I would move from teaching right into the Jesuit community. Mm. However, at the time, I had other plans, and I moved on, encouraged by my teachers, to study business. And so that's been my field for the past 30 or so years. The last few years, the whole idea of vocations returned to the priesthood. And about 2 years ago, I made a pilgrimage to Lourdes. And I just said to our Holy Mother, you know, whatever your son wants, let it be. 2 years later, here I am with the Redemptorists.
Praise God. That's so wonderful, Mark. Thank you so much. And Royce, You know, do you want to? And I guess before we do that, Mark, do we hear about your family? Do you have many siblings?
There are four of us. Yes, two boys, two girls. Thank God. They're all very supportive and doing well.
Great, praise God. Thank you for that. And now over to Royce. So if you want to describe your family background, and then also what led you to the Redemptress.
Thank you, Father. I am Royce Thomas from Trinidad and Tobago. I grew up in a large family. I am my mother's only child. My father, he has three children. I am the eldest. I grew up very Catholic. We prayed the rosary. My grandmom would wake us every morning. Oh, my God. Every morning to pray the rosary before we head out to school. We would pray the rosary on evenings. And my parish was very active, very charismatic. So from there, I found a great interest in music, in singing, in expression in church. And from there, it bounced off to youth ministry, choir ministry, and I got involved, and at a very young age, I felt maybe I have a call, but in my last years of what you would call high school, that went away. Mm. And I went on Will You Day in Spain, I remember. And coming back from that, I felt again a desire. And was that the year after that Lent veneration of the cross, Good Friday, I felt God saying, I desire your heart. In the moment, I said yes. Probably the night after, I said no. And I continued living. And during that same year in Advent, Father Kevin McDonald's, yes, it's our Redemptress, he did a mission in my parish. Mm. And one of the nights, he spoke about giving your life to God and surrendering and allowing God to take control. And I knew then, that night, God was calling me to the priesthood. And even more, I knew that night, based on what he shared about the Redemptress going worldwide, preaching, bringing joy, I knew then that the Redemptress would have been. And when I pursued the Redemptress, the more I learned, and the more I discovered, I recognized that this is where God wants me. So after that, I moved into the house in Trinidad, where I spent a year. And in 2012, I moved to the United States, and I have been there studying since.
Mm. Beautiful. So well, a lot of people, and I guess, I'm sorry, before I move on to that question, Royce, you know, we're in the midst of preparing for an up-and-coming World Youth Day. So, yes. And not necessarily everyone knows what a World Youth Day is, and depending on when this airs, this might be coming up very soon, or you still may have a little bit of time. It probably won't be after the fact, but, I guess that's a possibility. But, we're airing this in the summer of 2015, and the next World Youth Day is the summer of 2016. Yeah. Just and it'll be in Poland, to kind of, Pope Francis wanted to connect with St. John Paul II, the occasion of his canonization. And so that was the connection there. But, what is a World Youth Day? Describe it for us.
Well, the experience is really good. It's a gathering of all youth groups, young persons in the Catholic Church in one particular place. And it is surrounded around events. So there will be different events, different days dedicated to learning about the faith. There will be different days of gathering of young people to share cultures, identity as Catholics. And the high point of World Youth Day is when the Pope, started by Pope John Paul, he would come into the city and there would be a great celebration of Holy Eucharist, sort of vibrant ministry and faith sharing. Mm. So it's really a time where all young Catholics get to really meet other cultures, meet other people, and really share about their love for Jesus Christ. It's really overwhelming to see how many people, some people don't speak your language, but yet they will take pictures with you, give you their jerseys, pray with you on the trains, on the buses, on the walks to the various events. It's really powerful.
Mm, praise yeah. God. So we encourage anyone listening to consider going. It's World Youth Day is kind of an event that's the target audience is it's a broader concept of the word youth. Here in the United States, we oftentimes associate youth with merely teenagers.
Yes.
But this is more of there's a global sense of youth being, from 18 to like 35, So that's the target audience there. The United States Catholic bishops actually sought permission and got it that we're allowed to send, you know, as young as 16 to 35. So if you're in that age group, then you're welcome to participate in this. Right. And it's a very powerful moment of grace, and people walk away transformed.
Yes.
And the Archdiocese of Philadelphia is running a trip, and so you can get that information on the Archdiocesan website. My name is Father DeLacy. I'm the Vocation Director. If you need if you're having a tough time getting that information, you're welcome to contact me. My contact information is at the Heed the Call website. That's www.heedthecall.com website, and I'm happy to give you some information. So, wow, I'm very intrigued too, because I always try to call out when there's common elements of vocation stories, and both of you had a very powerful pilgrimage experience, for Mark, for you, for Lourdes, and then Reese, for you, for the World Meeting of Families. And I'm sorry, and we're just before the World Meeting of Families, why this is airing, and that's all in my mind, and I knew I was going to make that mistake, and I did it. It may not be the last time I did that. For the World Youth Day, in Madrid, Spain, having that pilgrim experience. And so I do think that there is there's many powerful graces connected to pilgrimage. And that if you're struggling in your life, you don't know what God's will is for you, one of the ways to find the answer is go on a pilgrimage. There's some powerful places like Our Lady of Lourdes and these World Youth Days. There's also Fatima. That everywhere throughout the world there are places of pilgrimage, and that when you go, it symbolizes your journey, in this world, pursuing the goal, which is ultimately heaven. And by going on the pilgrimage, there's usually a fruitfulness in God's grace and that sort of thing. So since both these men of God here have that shared experience, I wanted to throw that out there of, it's a powerful way to help one to know God's will in their life. Well, guys, let me ask this of you, and Mark, you can jump in here. Who are the Redemptorists? We're familiar with them and that sort of thing. In Philadelphia, we're very blessed to have many of the Redemptorists giving us parish missions, and most parishes would have experienced, at least in their history, at least having one Redemptorist giving a parish mission. But who are the Redemptorists? Who was their founder? I know I'm like adding up questions as they're about to respond. Then I add another question, and so that's why I'm talking now, to give them a chance to think a little bit more. And now I'll finally give you a chance to respond, Mark.
Sure, no problem. Well, the Redemptorists, the short name for the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, in short, Redemptorists, which is founded by Saint Alphonsus Liguori, mm-hmm. back in 1732. Before becoming a priest, Saint Alphonsus was a lawyer, and he had lost his case, which eventually led him to giving up the world, as it were, and becoming a priest. He wanted to do mission work. At a time, most missionaries were leaving Europe to go to places like Africa and elsewhere. But then he went to we would call the countryside, I guess for you would be the rural area, and he recognized that there was a need right there in Europe as well. So rather than sending missionaries overseas, he decided we'll do missions here in Europe, and so started a congregation. Later on, and Royce could probably help me here, Father Ting, who started going outside of...
Exactly 1 year after, in 1832, Saint Clement Hofbauer, they left Italy, Naples, and they proceeded to go to Europe. And thereon they built and formed men and continued the work of Redemptorists, therefore coming to the great United States of America, St. John Newman. And they continued that work of mission. And the real hallmark of Redemptorists is that we go wherever it's needed, mm-hmm. and most poor and abandoned areas where you will find that people may resist. Redemptorists are always inclined to go to that particular place to be with the people, not just go say masses on a Sunday, but rather go and be with the people, be involved in their life. There's a saying that is very, very funny for me as Redemptorists. Many priests will go and they will dine and they will be in the living room, whereas Redemptorists will go and be in the kitchen. they will be with the people. So that was the drive of the Redemptorists when they left, was that there are needs outside. Yes, there was a need in Italy, but there is also a great need in neighboring states and societies.
Beautiful. What a beautiful spirit of going to that place where no one else will go. Yes. You know, like what a courage and what a generosity that is. And maybe in a personal sense, what drew you personally to the Redemptorists?
Well, my story is quite very simple. I was actually looking for a friend of mine who is a diocesan seminarian from St. Lucia, where I grew up. And in trying to locate him via Facebook, I came across this guy who was also from St. Lucia studying to be a priest. And it so happened that he is a Redemptorist. And in sharing my story with him, he discovered that I was contemplating religious life. Mm. So introduced me, took my details, gave it to the vocation director. And 3 months later, the vocation director gave me a call, invited me to come and see. And here I am 2 years later.
Beautiful, yes, beautiful. Yes, praise God. That's wonderful. And Royce, how about yourself? What drew you personally?
Well, after the retreat with Father...
Kevin
MacDonald.
Yes.
Yes, my God. I did some research, and funny story is that the Archbishop at the time was a Redemptorist, Archbishop Edward Gilbert. I was not aware of that. I was not aware of who the Redemptorist was. It's actually so funny. I was in a Redemptorist house before in 2009 in Dominica, and still there was no connection because, again, all these was just like passing events. When I started to do research online, I recognized that one of their major responsibilities or response to God's call was preaching the good news. And since being involved in the charismatic renewal, that's one of the things that is very emphasized in the movement, preaching God's news and preaching that God is and Jesus is willing to save and is our Redeemer. That for me was the finding point, that the Redemptorists and their mission, their zeal to preach and to go out and to evangelize, was the call and the answer for me that this may be where. Because at a particular time, the diocese was inviting me to come and do some common seas and stuff. And I was interested, but just the idea of being in one country, to me, I felt like there was more for me. And community, living in community, living with brothers who shared the same goal, the same interests, not being by yourself. Again, I was raised in a big family. So for me, being alone after Sunday masses, so I decided, you know, community, preaching, being open to God's will wherever, whenever. Yeah.
And was that the same for you too, Mark, in terms of this draw for community life? But then also, I think it's powerful, Royce. Am I mispronouncing your name, by the way? It's Royce, right?
Yes, Royce.
Wonderful. So, Royce, the sense of, I can be sent anywhere, really, throughout the world. Would that be
yes,
true?
Yes, that's pretty much part of my decision as well. Ever since as a child, I felt called to the world, not necessarily to one place. In like, say, Jamaica, I felt if the need was to Africa, I could get up and go to Africa. I remember even in high school, my religion teacher sharing, he was a Jesuit priest, that there was an opening in a country somewhere, and himself and a Baptist minister, I think it was, were interested in the position. However, because of the family the Baptist minister had, he could not make that decision to just uproot his family and move to this place. And so the Jesuit was available to go. And that appealed to me very much, that we must be available to be sent anywhere Christ, first and foremost, needs us and the church.
Beautiful, beautiful. And that leads well into my next question, because, given the context of the vocation hour, I'm the vocation director for Dawson Priesthood, so I'm typically promoting Dawson Priesthood on this. So this is a great experience here for our listening audience. And one question that I get with some frequency, and I would love to hear your answer, is for you, like, why not Dawson Priesthood? What was the difference between in your own sense of a call to Dawson Priesthood versus the call to the Redemptorists?
Interesting. As you're asking the question, the story that we hear back home a lot is that one lived the life while one just takes a vow.
I've heard that joke using Dawson Priest to say that two religious priests saying, that we live the vow of poverty, where they take the vow of poverty, we live the vow of poverty. Now, at one level, let me assure you that Dawson Priest are very comfortable. So I don't know how true that is, but I've heard that too.
But I put it very simply to the fellows who have asked me this question. The diocesan priesthood priest is really responsible to his bishop or archbishop or whoever it is, the local see, while the religious priest is responsible to his superiors, more so his provincials, and so he's more available to the worldwide church as against just a local see or bishop.
Diocese, wonderful. Good insight. Royce, would you want to add anything to that?
For me, I would say again, community, sharing the brotherhood, sharing life together, sharing ministry, knowing that you have a support system. Not saying that diocesan priests don't have a support system, but I believe community life is different in the sense of you actually live together, you actually share life together. And the work is much more for me than just evangelization, but it's about continuing a legacy of following Jesus Christ through St. Alphonsus. For me, through my years I've experienced, that is why I felt so called. It's continuing preaching to people you have never met or never thought you would meet, preaching and leading them to Jesus Christ.
Beautiful. Yeah. Do you guys want to describe, like, what is community life like in the Redemptorist?
For us students so far, it's beautiful. It's life-giving many days. Has its challenges. But I believe what we share in common is we're all working towards a greater goal. And, I mean, we're studying. So times we're tired. We have papers. We have exams. We still have responsibilities. But there's a sense that we have decided to give up something that we were once living for something new. And we share this in common. And that's one of the things I would say is very, very powerful in our dynamic, that we are all men from different countries, different ages, different backgrounds. The one thing that ties us together is we're all trying to follow Jesus Christ in this way.
Beautiful. And yeah, in your order, it's such a beautiful experience of the universal church where, you know, represented as so many different cultures and continents and, you know, and yet everyone, the bond of love is our Lord Jesus. And so that's so powerful.
Presently in the house, we are 11 students from different countries. There's one fellow from China, his background is Chinese, one from Mexico, three from Vietnam, two of us from the Caribbean, and two fellows from the Americas, and just living the culturally, exchanging our ideas and accepting each other and recognizing that we're all on this journey together to achieve, as Royce has described, that goal of mission, but also appreciating the different cultures that are there.
What a powerful preparation for ministry, I imagine, that you're living with a variety of cultures. In a sense, it's a little school of all these different
cultures of the world.
And so then you'll be ready after this experience to, you know, engage those cultures with a bit of experience. Right. You know that's tremendous and that sort of thing. So, do you guys want to describe, you know, you're studying at St. John University in New York City? So, you know, how long will you be in Philadelphia for? And describe where you're at in the process and really what the process is.
Okay. The procedures for the whole study is we start off as postulants, where we do a degree. Those of us who are coming into the formation without a degree, we do a degree in philosophy. Then a year of novitiate. After novitiate, we do vows. And then theology studies for another 3-4 years before ordination. I already have a degree, so this is my first year in a certificate program, which was specifically designed at St. John University in New York, Bronx, New York. I finish my philosophy studies next year, the end of which, in fact, all of us will be moving on to novitiate. Novitiate will be a year in Canada right now. They're reconsidering that, but I don't think it will apply to us. Mm-hmm. But I'll be in Toronto, Canada, at the end of which we'll return and maybe go on to Boston, some of us, for theology studies before ordination.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We should also mention that even though we're connected to the Baltimore province, Royce and myself are with the Caribbean region. So there's a region within the province.
Okay.
So both of us may return to the region after our ordination for ministry there.
Tremendous. Okay. Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's good to know and that sort of thing. And so, you know, your official designation would be
somewhere in the Caribbean region. We're not sure if Royce will be returned to Trinidad. Myself, well, we have no presence in Jamaica, but who knows, by the time I'm finished, we may have a mission in Jamaica.
Tremendous.
I know the regional superior has mentioned the idea that the Redemptorists in the region are responsible for the English-speaking Caribbean, and there are a number of territories within that region. So he's looking right now at possibility, maybe Jamaica, and I know Grenada clearly is another option for us to consider. Presently, we're in three locations, Dominica being the hub, Trinidad, and St. Lucia. Those are the three present locations we're in the Caribbean, English-speaking Caribbean.
Powerful. And you know, I'm worried that as we're saying this, so oftentimes, people from this part of the country and this part of the United States, when we hear about the Caribbean and we hear all these different, you know, countries and that sort of thing, we're thinking of like cruise stops, facade of these places where the cruises go to is more kind of like a little tiny resort in the midst of some poverty and some challenges and that sort of thing. Do you guys want to speak to, you know, some of the poverty and challenges that you'll be ministering to, hence this going to the place where others don't want to go?
In terms of Trinidad and Tobago, because that's the only country I have some experience with, Trinidad is a blessed country in terms of our resources and our standard of living. So for us, the poverty may not necessarily be a lack in material stuff, but there's definitely a poverty in the lack of spiritual journeying, spiritual life. There's a great need for mentorship in terms of young men and young women even. So the mission there may not be just the poor and the abandoned who are materially lacking, but more those who are in need of a spiritual mentor, a spiritual father, spiritual direction. I'm not too familiar with the other countries and I don't want to misrepresent.
Sure.
But I have heard and I have read that there is a great need also on some of the islands who are not as fortunate as mine. And there is a need in some of these countries for priests to serve these people based on their circumstances.
Great.
Well, this is also true. Jamaica is blessed in many ways, but at the same time, there's great material need. There's great numbers of poverty. In fact, we're very blessed with religious sisters from the Mother Teresa group that's helping in the diocese, as well as missionaries of the poor, started by Father Richard Holong, who's sometimes seen on EWTN seeking resources to help the very, very poor of the city of Kingston. So, yes, we'll see advertised, come to Jamaica, and you should. But just be aware that the sites that you're seeing is just a tip. You know, you're just going to the resorts, as you say, which are located on the north coast. If you ever venture or get a chance to visit the other side of the mountain, down to the south coast, you'll really get to see Jamaica and experience Jamaica. And in fact, I'm inviting anyone and everyone to come and help in any which way you can. in the real life struggle, the real life work that's happening there in Kingston.
Beautiful. And you know, this, the gospel sensitivity that both of you have, that, you know, there's certain great spiritual poverty which we have all throughout the United States, you know, and in the United States we obviously are blessed with resources, but not everyone has access to those resources, and so we also have an issue of people living in poverty and in need of those things too, and it's throughout the world. And as followers of Christ, we can't be blind to these things. We need to recognize it's our mission. There's a beautiful song on, I listened to a local Christian radio station, and I forget exactly how this song goes, but it's something to the effect that the singer is complaining to God, God, there's so much poverty, and, you know, why aren't you doing anything? And then in the song, God responds, well, I've done something. I've made you. You know, and that's such a powerful message that, you know, it's all of our job then to minister then to you know, to the people and their need and that sort of thing. And what a beautiful way to do that as Redemptorists. Once again, my name is Father DeLacy. You're listening to the Vocation Hour. We're on the first Friday of every month from 4 to 5. And then there's always an encore airing of this show the following Saturday at 2 o'clock. If you're being blessed by this show and you think someone else needs to listen to it, you're able to either listen to the encore tomorrow too, or go to the website Heed the Call, and you can, you know, listen to an airing, a recording of this on that website. I'm here with two phenomenal seminarians from the Redemptorists, you know, Mark and Royce here, who are, you know, just you know, men of God here, obviously, who are seeking God's will. So we praise God for that. You know, how does somebody, you know, get connected with the Redemptorists? Let's say if somebody's listening to this and it's resonating, I would love to preach the gospel, I would love to minister to the poor, and you know, there's something in their heart resonating as you talk about the Redemptorist Order. What would be a first step that they could take to connect with the Redemptorists?
Well, they can go online, the Redemptorists, BaltimoreProvince.com or the DenverProvince.com. Go online, and once they're on our websites, there are a number of access points where they can contact vocation directors, either from Denver or Baltimore, or whichever part of the world they're from. And once they get in contact with the vocation directors, they will be responded to.
That's tremendous.
I just want to go back to a question you had asked earlier, though. You also asked, what were we doing in Philadelphia?
Yes, right? Yes, please answer that.
Well, part of our formation is during the summers after our semester is ended, to be sent out and do some mission or to experience what it's like to live a Redemptorist life. Mm. So we've been sent here to Philadelphia for 6-7 weeks to experience life here in a Redemptorist community. So we're living out of St. John Newman's shrine at the shrine.
Wonderful. St. Peter's at St.
Peter's, right. Yeah. And,
Fifth and Gerard.
Thank you. And we've been helping with Father Bruce, who's part of the staff here at the Chancery Office, with the World Family of Conference.
Yeah, World Meeting of Families. You got it. You're doing great. You're doing great. And Father Bruce is an all-star priest in the Archdiocese. Yeah. We think the world of him. So
great. So we've been here 3 days a week, Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And on the other days, we're helping out at Sarnelli House, which is close to Visitation Parish, as well as at the Shrine.
Do you want to describe what that house is?
Sarnelli House.
Yes, I don't know if it's widespread known. I'm familiar with it. But.
Oh, okay. Sarnelli House is started by Father Kevin some years ago. Father Kevin is now serving in St. Lucia. It was started as, I don't know if you call it like maybe a halfway house, where persons who are struggling with addiction, etc., may come and have a hot meal or other needs, clothing, etc., provided. So we're there normally on Tuesdays and Thursdays. They have a hot meal prepared in the evening. During the day, I think, on the other days, they have a hot lunch prepared for them. But the house itself is being prepared, being repaired, being renovated. So it presently does not cater for sleeping
overnight.
Right. So we're just providing meals right now. The hope is eventually to provide some overnight accommodation.
Tremendous. Okay. You know, that sort of thing. You know, that's wonderful. So, and describe, you know, the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. We haven't got into that yet and that sort of thing. And when, at what point do you make a commitment to that? And what do the commitments to that look like? And that sort of thing.
So after a novitiate, after a year of study and prayer of redemptress life, you take vows. We take first temporary vows. And that makes us redemptress. Mm. The vows of chastity, poverty, and obedience as of a redemptress are ones where we totally give to the mission, totally give ourselves freely. So our poverty poverty is not necessarily one where we live on the street or we don't have basic necessities, but one where we work based and we obtain material things based on the mission. Hmm. So we do not get things in excess, but we get what is needed for the mission. Obedience, chastity, as we all know in the church, it follows the guideline of giving of oneself totally and freely to Jesus Christ and freely to the mission of the church. At the end of 3 years of temporary vows, we take one vow, which is an additional vow, which is called perseverance. Mm. And we take that oath of perseverance in the sense of continuing, and when it gets difficult and when it gets burdensome, that we don't just abandon our call to give our lives to Jesus Christ in the congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, but we continue, we persevere regardless of the trials and in understanding of the other three vows we took.
Beautiful. Do you guys happen to know, and I don't know the answer to this, so oftentimes I'm giving leading questions, but I already know the answer, but, you know, the history of the Redemptress, where did that, you know, how did that oath kind of develop of perseverance?
That came along with St. Alphonsus later in his age, when a lot of guys would have joined, would have made the commitment. But again, when it gets difficult, when it gets tough, and again, in that period of time, it's different compared to our modern world. A lot of guys would have just left or would have just abandoned the mission. And St. Alphonsus found it necessary to teach, rather, and to encourage the oath of perseverance, so that there's an understanding that we are not committing ourselves just for a particular cause which will be easy, but a cause which will require us to give our all to the mission, regardless of how we feel or what we are going through, that we will take it rather through a journey of prayer rather than just giving up because it seems too much for us. And the oath of perseverance also allows us to remember that we are not the ones in charge of our vocation, and we weren't the ones who led us to this particular journey in our life, but it's God. And our vows and our oath lies in the hands of God, and we should not take that lightly and just giving up when it becomes difficult.
Beautiful. I think everyone listening, we all kind of need this oath of perseverance. So everyone raise your right hand. I'm kidding, but not to make light. That's so powerful, and I think so often we have a tendency to quit. You know, our modern world, we're so used to luxury, and we're not necessarily used to hardship and hard work and persevering, and that's so powerful. St. Alphonsus Liguori, he's so wise, isn't he? And really everything you're describing really is his personality. You know, that personality of persevering, of going to the mission where no one else will go to, and the priority of preaching the gospel. That's really, you're really living out his personality or his charism in a sense. Yeah. You know, that has been kind of imparted to the whole order. That's dynamic. So
because in giving of yourself, there are times when you are not sure of what tomorrow brings, and going where we are needed sometimes are places where we don't want to be. So we have to be very mindful. And it's also a strong reminder that it's not about us. Wherever we are called may not be where we want to go.
So
the oath of perseverance allows us to remember that there is something greater than us. And we committed ourselves how many years ago to something greater than us, even though we may have never conceived that we would be going this place, particular place. We still have to persevere through whatever challenges, whatever difficulties, what our own personal setbacks would be.
Wow.
I mean, it's the same, I guess, as we encourage our married couples to go through whatever struggles that may, or challenges they may face. Well, why should it be easy for the priests or religious? As soon as there are hard times, we run away. So we should also be willing to face those challenges and go through them and persevere, as we've been talking about.
Beautiful, beautiful. I may start asking my couples that I'm doing their marriages for to make the oath of perseverance right on the day of their wedding there. So,
well, actually, that's what the vows are.
Mm.
To remain faithful through sickness, through all of that, until death.
Mm.
So not until it gets difficult.
Mm.
You know, hence the high number of divorces these days. As soon as it gets difficult, we're out of there.
Mm-hmm.
No, through the difficulties, until death. You know, that's the vow they take anyway.
Beautiful, beautiful. It's so... And it really, you know, shows how there's a very... you know, wonderful lay evangelist. He's a rapper, so his name's Righteous B. Mm-hmm. And you know, he's in the area. He at one point in a presentation said that, you know, as Catholics, we're not supposed to just be nicer versions of other people. We're supposed to be different. And one of the difference, you know, for all of us is we're all supposed to persevere, you know, with the faith, no matter what struggles we have, that we're supposed to always be faithful to God. And just what you said, Royce, was, you know, like that, you know, recognizing that God is bigger than the situation and is going to see us through and give us the strength that we need. That's something we all need to hear. And
yeah.
It's not, you know, these particular vows that religious take, you know, are not only for them to live out. It's you're giving example and living in a more radical way the vows that every single baptized person is supposed to be living out. And that also goes for poverty, chastity, and obedience, you know, that, you know, for poverty, you know, like not that as you said so clearly, Royce, like not that we're supposed to be, you know, doing without essential things that we need, but, you know, the gift of poverty, you know, for us is we don't live excessive. So a typical follower of Christ should say, if I have this disposable income, it shouldn't be, great, let me go party now. You know, it should be, I have this disposable income, well, let me help the poor. Let me further the kingdom of God. Like, that's the way, you know, the typical Christian engages poverty. And then, but when you're a consecrated religious, then you're saying, I'm not going to get paid for this, you know, any mission I'm doing. I'm giving everything to the community.
Right.
And then the community will provide for me all that I need. But I'm not concerned about, you know, how am I going to make money. I'm just going to do the work that the community asks me to do, and then I'm free to do that.
Free,
so
exactly.
It's so powerful.
Yep, it is. As I said, I before religious life, I was in the business world, and so the bottom line was important, knowing how to meet my bills at the end of the day and what I need to do, change jobs if necessary. As a religious, that concern is no more, you know. All about the mission, as Royce talked about. And so the rewards, you know, who cares about the rewards? Well, we hope the only reward of importance is that I see the face of God.
I hear the retirement package for the Redemptors is out of this world. And, you know, just one thing, Mark, I just wanted to ask the question. Just, you know, we kind of talked about a little bit the difference between Diocesan priesthood and the Redemptors. You know, why not the Jesuits? What was that discernment that you did between the Redemptors and the Jesuits?
Well, I was with the Jesuits, for about 4 years. We're trying to do an experiment in the Caribbean to bring there are three locations in Guyana, Belize, and Jamaica. And they were trying to get those three regions to unite. And it so happened that they started a regional novitiate, and I was one of their initiates.
Mm.
Unfortunately, that failed.
Oh, okay.
And during that process, I was like the wandering sheep until I met this fellow who introduced me to the Redemptorist.
Are you claiming the Jesuits lack perseverance? That's not true.
No, that's not true. Not true. No, no, no. It's just that the regions needed to get their mission straight. What is it that they wanted?
Understood. Yeah, but what a beautiful act of perseverance, though, that you didn't allow that to stop you from pursuing the vocation that God gave to you. You just kept persevering. Yeah. So, well, praise God. This is a great show. We're so blessed by Mark and Royce here, who are seminarians for the Redemptorists and I guess postulants now. Would that be correct to use that term? Seminaries or postulants? You can use that interchangeably and that sort of thing. Mark is just finishing his first year. Just had finished his first year, and I'm very happy to announce on air here that the Redemptors are giving him the Rookie of the Year designation. So, and we're also very blessed because Royce has received the most valuable seminarian. So we don't have just average, Redemptor seminarians here. We have extraordinary Redemptor seminarians here. And you both are extraordinary. I'm teasing you. But you're such a blessing. So I want to make sure we give you a chance to give advice to a young man who is pursuing a vocation. What advice would you give to him on how to find the vocation that God's calling them to?
Well, anyone who I believe is contemplating in religious life or even diocesan priesthood should first continue to pray about it, first and foremost, because it's a vocation from God. So we need to determine, is this really God's will for me? Unfortunately, these days God doesn't seem to respond as in the scriptures, so we may also need to get what we call a spiritual director who will guide us in the journey to discern the will of God for the individual. And I'm sure there are several spiritual directors throughout the diocese. Or just as was shared earlier, get a spiritual mom or spiritual pop speaking with someone, a priest, a religious sister, to see if this is a life. Also, make themselves available to what we are calling common seas. Spend some time with back home in Jamaica. We would have vocation camps where the diocese would put on what we call a vocation camp. So attend these vocation camps, be exposed to the various religious communities and diocesan way of life. Spend some time with the priests or religious community and see if that's a life, something that you'd be comfortable doing. But most importantly for me, first step is prayer.
Great. And Royce, I think we have one more minute for you. So.
Sure. I'll make it very short. I would say don't be afraid. I remember one of the major issues to me was fear. What is my life going to become? Why should I give my life so young, so many opportunities? And clearly God said to me, your life is in my hands. I do not know the end or the last day of my life. And I would hate to think that I would be selfish to choose things that seem to be nice and appealing now over what God has really made me to be. And I would say to that young person, ask God, is this for me? Don't be afraid because it seems that it's a boring life, it's an old life, it's difficult. Who would want to be a priest in 2015? But if God desires it, then you should, I would say. Don't let it be about you, but let it be about what God made you and intended your life for.
Beautiful. And both these men are very joyful and so it's because they're following our Lord's call, which everyone has the opportunity for. Well, thank you all so much, and God bless, and have a great day. Well, to sign off on the show here, I just wanted to remind you, we heard a lot of things about. We have, come and see weekends, which we have the opportunities here in Philadelphia. If anyone is, this sense of the Redemptress is resonating in your mind and heart, you know, you can contact me. I'm Father DeLacy, the vocation director, and I can put you in contact with the local Redemptress if you want to find more information out, and I can help you find their vocation director for their community. You know, you can get my information at www.heedthecall. That's www.heedthecall. There's a lot of wonderful opportunities for discernment, and so if you simply contact my office, we're very quick to give you those opportunities. So, well, Mark and Royce, we're very grateful for the time that you've given, and you know, thank you for your yes, and thank you for, you know, the blessing that you're bringing to Philadelphia, and especially through the airways. Now, will you guys get a chance to stay through the World Meeting of Families?
No, in fact, we leave the first week of July.
Oh, God bless you guys. So they're actually leaving relatively soon, you know, in relation to the taping of this. But you know, we'll make sure you get a copy of this and that sort of thing. And we'll hopefully have you come back to visit before too long. And maybe who knows, one of you will be assigned here one day as a Redemptress priest. What a blessing that would be.
Praise God.
Okay, so, well, God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you next month. This is Father DeLacy signing off.